The Old Testament reading is from Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, and I hope you can find it on page 1 of the Bible. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our passage this morning reminds me of the first few minutes of a pilot episode of a TV show. Think about a spy or a crime drama where the entire story is set up in a few short scenes before the opening credits and the first set of commercials. You're drawn into a dramatic scene where your interest is piqued, and you get a picture of what the whole episode or even the whole season or series is going to be about. Within the short span of these first 13 verses of Mark, we're given a little background and then introduced to Jesus in a dramatic scene where he is baptized. You can imagine if it were a TV show what the special effects would be, the heavens tearing, a spirit like a dove, and a majestic voice from heaven. And then Jesus is driven into the wilderness and to be tempted by Satan, and the story begins. It's a great setup for a longer story, a story that we are going to be working our way through for the next 3 months. We will end up at the end of Mark on Easter morning at Jesus' tomb with a young man in a white robe saying, "He has been raised. He is not here." And in this pilot, we learn that this is the beginning of a big story, because it tells us so right from the start, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. It is a beginning, but it is not an entirely new story. The author takes pains right away to let us know that something has come before. It's no accident that the book starts with the exact same words as the beginning of Genesis, the first few verses of which we heard this morning also. It lets us know that there is some kind of connection between the two. Then we hear other words from the Old Testament, from the Torah, and from the prophets about God sending a messenger to prepare his way. We're told that this messenger has come, and we meet John the Baptist, the last in a long line of Old Testament prophets pointing forward to this new chapter in God's story. And the baptism itself is a bit of a recapitulation of creation, with God creating order out of the chaos of the water. So this is a new beginning, but it's not a complete break from what has gone before. Mark is proclaiming what the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is doing now. We learn that this is a story of good news. The word for good news that Mark uses here is euangelion. We pronounce it evangel. It's where we get the term evangelist or evangelism or evangelical. And it's interesting that in the times before Christ, it did not really have the deep religious connotations that it does today. It was kind of a military term. It was news of a great victory. Maybe some of you have heard the story of the Greek victory over the Persians at Marathon, where the messenger, the runner, ran for 26 miles to tell Athens the great news of victory. The enemy had been vanquished, and the existential threat to their society was conquered. It was good news. Now, this is news on a much larger scale than what we often think of as good news today. When I think of good news, it's usually more along the lines of good news, a new iPhone is coming out, or good news, the Hoosiers are a good basketball team once again, or even good news, I got a raise or I paid off a car loan. But this is bigger. It's even bigger than good news, I survived this round of layoffs, or good news, the test came back negative. This is euangelion. This kind of language alerts the reader or the hearer, whether it's us today or the early Christians, that this is an epic story. In this very first sentence, we learn that this is news of great import. It has universal and even cosmic implications. It's a big story. It's not like a mere episode detailing some petty crime and highlighting the detectives who solve it. It's good news, and it's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's an epic story, and like a good pilot episode, in this beginning, we see some of the themes that will run throughout the whole story. We learn here about who this God is, and we learn about who we are. We get a glimpse of these themes in Jesus' baptism. He was baptized in the Jordan, and immediately rising up out of the water, he saw the heavens tearing and the Spirit like a dove coming down to him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." We catch a glimpse of the Trinity here. We hear the Father's voice from heaven, talking with the Son in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We learn that this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is a God of love. We see that it's not a static God, but a living God. God, three persons, giving glory and love to one another. Now, there are many implications to this, and we will see them throughout our time in Mark. But in this scene, we also get a glimpse of who we are. The Apostle Paul tells us that in our own baptism, we are united with Christ, that we put on Christ, that we're clothed with Christ. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness and His standing before God, and our sin is taken away. What this means, one theologian writes, is that when the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, He sees us not as we are in and of ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. This goes to the core of who we are, our core identity. And our identity is really at the heart of so much of what we go through today. So many of the problems and challenges that we face in our lives, whether we're talking about our lives at work or at school, our vocation, our lives in our family, in relationships, at church even. So many of our struggles are struggles in figuring out who we are. At work or at school, we may face the temptation of letting ourselves be defined strictly by how successful we are, by how much money we make, or how good our grades are. At home, sometimes we measure ourselves or our worth by how well things are going in our family. And if something is not going well, if you get fired or a bad grade, or if you have trouble in a relationship, it can shake our entire sense of worth. But if when God looks at us, united with Christ in our baptism, and He sees Christ, well, that means that what He says here at Christ's baptism, He also says to us, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Do you believe it? It is a matchless blessing to know God as our Heavenly Father. Think of the comfort of praying together, "Our Father who art in heaven." For many of us, this is a great comfort because our parents are the first who we know to love us, to teach us about love, to protect us, to guide us, to care for us, so many of the things that God does. And to know that we have that same kind of relationship with God, the majestic and transcendent creator of the world, to know that through Christ we are adopted by God as His own children, that we are beloved by Him, that He is well pleased with us. This is truly good news. But for some, this can be problematic. You may be here today and we're not so blessed in the parental department. You may never have felt that kind of love from your parents, from anyone in your life, and you may struggle to believe how this could possibly be true. Maybe your earthly parents were abusive or were negligent, and you think, you know, if God is like that, if God is like my father or my mother, then frankly, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I appreciate that instinct. I appreciate how difficult it can be for some who grew up in a tough environment. And for you, I want to say a couple things. First, we have to make sure that we go the right direction with this analogy. Our earthly parents, whether we have a good relationship with them or not, are broken people, just like we are, some more broken than others. But the true and perfect Father is our Heavenly Father. And so we don't look at our earthly father or mother and read all of their flaws onto God. We look to God, the God of the Bible, the God of good news, and understand what our parents are supposed to be. And second, if you grew up and never heard a parent, a father or a mother tell you, "You are my dear child. I love you." That can affect you and your sense of identity for your entire life. Because we crave that affirmation, that relationship. We were made for that, to be loved and to love. And so whether you have good earthly parents or bad earthly parents, I want you to hear this voice coming from heaven, right here at the beginning of this Gospel of Mark. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Do you believe that? I know that this is God the Father speaking to Jesus the Son at his baptism 2,000 years ago. But if you have been baptized into Christ, this voice is for you too. Because you are united with Christ in a bond, in a promise, in a covenant that the devil himself cannot break. God sees you clothed with Christ, united with him in baptism, and he says to you, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." He says it to you, Al. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." He says it to you, Carla. "You are my daughter, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." If I had time this morning, I would say this to each and every person here, because this is the Christian gospel. This is the good news. Though we started out comparing it to a TV pilot, this epic story of the gospel, of the good news of Mark, is different from any TV show. For a TV show, we are mere spectators. We watch, we decide whether it's entertaining, which characters we like, and we're in control. We decide when to watch, when to turn it off. But in the gospel, God actually speaks to us. We hear God saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased," and we also hear Jesus ask us later on, "Who do you say that I am?" And we hear him tell us, "If you want to become my follower, you must pick up your cross and follow me." So unlike a TV show, we can't just turn it off and go upstairs to bed when it's over. This Gospel of Mark, this good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will reach out to us. It will show us who this God is who created the heavens and the earth. And if we're not careful, if we're open to it, it will grab us and will take hold of us and by the power of the Holy Spirit transform our lives. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.